Today's reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verse 16, to chapter 19, verse 29. That's found at page 18 of your Bibles. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great that their sin and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it for you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again, he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have 2 daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in this city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives, don't look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well. I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. This is God's word.
Well, good morning. My name is Peter. I'm the youth worker here at Christ Church Mayfair, and it is my pleasure to take us through God's word this morning. And Genesis 18 and 19, it's certainly an interesting part of scripture, isn't it? I actually had the privilege of preaching this passage before in a small church in Donegal in Ireland. And at the end of the service, I was saying goodbye to everyone as they were heading out when an 85-year-old lady came up to me. She grabbed my hand, she turned and she said, "Well, that was heavy, wasn't it?" And I thought, yes, she was right. It is heavy and even somewhat bizarre. Abraham haggling with the Lord like it's some sort of bargain hunter's reality show. Lot's wife turning to salt, which as a child scared the life out of me, and we'll come back to that later. And then angels blinding men left, right, and center. There is a lot going on in this passage this morning. But we must remember as we come this morning that this is indeed the word of God himself. The Lord wants us to hear this, because this passage honestly reveals the nature of mankind. The things in this passage are things that humans do. But God is not ashamed to acknowledge such depravity in his word. And whilst the heart of this passage is rather bleak, there are moments of hope and reassurance for us. But we need his help as we begin. So let me pray and ask for wisdom and clarity. Let me pray. Father, please help us now as we come to your words. Father, would you help speak clearly through me? Would we leave, Lord, revering you, for you are a great God of great justice and great mercy, who is worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, what we will see in this passage today is that Abraham pleads for a city under judgment, and the Lord has mercy. Very simple. Abraham pleads for a city under judgment, and the Lord has mercy. And as I begin this morning, I just want to catch us up to speed with what's been happening in chapter 18 so far, because we didn't read it. We started in verse 16. But chapter 18 begins with three men appearing to Abraham, one of them being the Lord himself, who once again reminds Abraham and Sarah that Sarah, at 90 years old, will have a baby boy the following year. It is confirmation of the Lord's covenant to Abraham. And sure enough, as we'll see in chapter 21, Sarah gives birth to a boy and calls him Isaac. And our passage this morning continues from this interaction. Scan your eyes back over verses 16 to 21 as I speak. And for within these verses, the Lord reveals to Abraham what he is about to do next. From verse 20, the Lord reveals how he will go down to see this people of Sodom and Gomorrah who do not keep the way of the Lord, instead a people whose sin is very grave. Now, I had two questions as I was kind of prepping this section. The first one was, why does the Lord ask himself the question, should I let Abraham know what's about to happen? That was question number one. Question number two, where has this outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah come from? So that first question, why does the Lord ask himself the question, should I let Abraham know what's about to happen? Well, I don't believe it is to be read as the Lord questioning, should I let Abraham in on this? Can he handle the weight of this? Rather, in this moment, God invites Abraham into an active role of intercession for Sodom. God knows the outcome, but he wants Abraham's involvement. Imagine a dad who has baked a cake and he knows exactly how he's going to divide it up amongst the children. But instead of simply handing it out, he calls over his youngest son. He says, little Timmy, come here. And the whole family needs a slice. Shall I show you how we're going to cut it up? And Timmy would probably say yes, but as long as I get the biggest piece, then we're fine. And so the dad, he doesn't need his son's help to divide the cake. He knows how he will do it, but he's inviting him into the process because he wants his little son to think about and care for the siblings. Similarly, God knows what he's going to do to Sodom, but he doesn't simply keep Abraham at a distance. No, he invites Abraham into his purposes, and Abraham responds by pleading for the people of Sodom. And my second question then, where has this outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah come from? The passage doesn't explicitly mention it, so we can't be clear. But in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, the prophet Ezekiel says about Sodom that her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. And so maybe this outcry is coming from the poor and needy within Sodom, crying out to the Lord for justice. Or maybe this cry is simply coming from the Lord himself in his holy justice, crying out against the evil he knows about. Well, look, whatever the case, a cry has come to the Lord, and the judge who always does what is right is set to punish. But in steps Abraham. Look again with me at what Abraham has to say to God. Firstly, in verse 23, where Abraham says, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And then look at verse 25, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked. And on down in 25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And in between these remarks, we get this almost astonishing scene with Abraham having the boldness to bargain with the Lord. Now, a very dear friend of mine, she loves to bargain when she's on holiday. She's almost cheekily so. She'll head to the local markets of certain areas, and something is 10 euros, and she said, no, you'll do it for 8. Okay. Maybe for 7. Okay. No, you'll do it for 5. I'm like, honestly, you're so cheeky right now. I would be giving them the 10 euros and saying nothing more. And look, maybe in that context, maybe it's okay to bargain and haggle. But to bargain and haggle with the just judge of all the earth? Abraham, surely if you find 50 righteous people in the city, you won't destroy it. And the Lord in his kindness says, for 50 I won't. Surely for 45. What about 40? What about 30? 20? And you're reading this and you're thinking, Abraham, the Lord is about to rain down fire on a city. Tread lightly. But Abraham continues, asking the Lord if he would spare the city if he found 10 righteous people. And what does the Lord say? He says, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Now, please don't miss what is going on here. It's not if the Lord finds 10 righteous people, he will spare the 10 righteous. No, it's if the Lord finds 10 righteous, he will spare the entire wicked city, presumably with thousands of residents. The righteousness of 10, enough to cover the wickedness of thousands. What great mercy. And does anyone maybe recognize anywhere else in God's words where we see that in action? Maybe perhaps the righteousness of one, enough to cover the wickedness of all mankind. And so from this bargaining interaction, well, we are to stand amazed at God's mercy. This is not an interaction of Abraham making God somehow rethink his own decisions, with Abraham calling all the shots. No, instead, as Abraham pleads for the wicked, which is the only time someone pleads for the wicked in the Old Testament, we see the Lord's remarkable mercy that if 10 righteous people are found, this evil, evil people will be spared. Such mercy. God is willing to listen to and consider the pleas of his faithful follower, who has been given the opportunity to intercede for this people of Sodom, to plead with God on their behalf. Isn't God so kind to provide this mediator to plead on behalf of this people? Now, remember, it is no great surprise, though, why Abraham seeks to plead with the Lord here. For who do we know who lives in Sodom? Well, it's his nephew Lot and his family. And so Abraham, he longs to see his family saved, and so intercedes on their behalf. And in his great mercy, the judge of all the earth, who always does what is right, listens to Abraham, promising him that Sodom and Gomorrah will be spared if 10 righteous are found. What mercy. What mercy, and what a God who provides his mediator Abraham to plead. Well, let's continue to see what happens then to this city under judgment as Abraham pleads for them before the Lord. Chapter 19, verse 1, look down again with me as I read. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered, we will spend the night in the square. But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Now, I don't know if any of you have seen the movie Jaws, but there are a few little tricks that Spielberg puts into this movie to help the watcher realize, ooh, something bad is about to happen. The scene will be just there. Families will be playing, laughing on the beach, and then... Da-da. 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 Sorry, I've gone on too long. And then the camera will duck under the water, giving you that kind of ominous shot as it's following this great beast. The music is getting faster. Da-da, da-da, da-da. Maybe a fin starts to appear. Oh my goodness, you're putting all these things together. And then bam! The action happens. Something terrible happens. And in these opening verses, we also have some clues to tell us that something bad is going to happen. When do the angels arrive? Well, they arrive in the evening, and often scary things happen in the evening. Then Lot presses them strongly. No, stay with me in the square. And we begin to think, look, what is up with the square? Why is he pressing them so strongly? Tension is building. And then we get into verse 4. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them, and he shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing." What horrible verses. Bring the men, these guests, to our town outside so that we can have sex with them. And actually, in this context, so that we can rape them. That is their request. It is horrible. Truly horrible. And if only verse 8 didn't exist, if only Lot stopped speaking there, then we might find his defense of his guests admirable. But Lot continues, and we read in verse 8, "Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." This should shock us to our core. Lot's great plan in that moment to stop the men raping the guests was to offer his own daughters to them instead. Now, what father would do such a thing? To offer up his two precious daughters in that sense? There was a large crowd that night, so it is likely that not only would the daughters have been raped throughout the night, but that night they would have lost their lives in the square in that horrendous process. It is absolutely vile. And at this point, it is worth reminding ourselves how Lot ended up in this city. I don't know if you remember, but he and his uncle Abraham, they were cohabiting in the same land. Things got too crowded for both of them. And so Lot looked and he saw that Sodom was well-watered. It was described like the garden of the Lord, and he wanted that. So he headed Sodom's way. But here's the kicker. Lot knew before he went that the Sodomites were wicked and evil, yet he chose it anyway. Like moving to a gang hub within Mexico City, where violence and trafficking and drug dealing is rife, what man would ever choose to move there with his family? Why would anyone do that, to move to such a dangerous and evil place? And we look at Lot, a man who chose material wealth at the expense of being surrounded by such evil in that city. And look at him now. He is corrupted in his mind. Any fatherly protective instinct completely wiped away as he offers up his daughters like pigs to the slaughter. It's horrendous. And for us in this interaction, well, we can learn how warped the human mind can become as we surround ourselves with evil. Sin and evil is all around us. It won't leave our sights until glory. But please, brothers and sisters, make every effort to flee from dark worlds. Do not seek material gain at the expense of your godliness. As we make decisions for ourselves and our families, think hard about how our godliness will be impacted. If you choose to live in a place that is completely obsessed with money, you too will soon find that the love of money is great in your life. If you choose to watch and consume content that glorifies sexual immorality, then you too will fall into that trap. If you choose, though, to actively surround yourself with people who cleave so dearly to the Lord Jesus and live for the kingdom to come, then it is likely that you will be encouraged in this way too. You see, the Lord in his word has promised that he, the just judge, who always does what is right, will soon return to bring judgment on all evil. And what we are about to see happen to Sodom gives us a picture of what that future judgment will be like. And this is not the side of the Lord that we want to be on, that we want to behold on that final day. But the wonderful news for us is that it doesn't have to be. For as we will also see in the remaining part of this passage, that our God, our great God, is also in the business of bringing great mercy and rescue to those who are in him. And so let's continue with the story as we see the Lord has mercy. Well, thankfully, the daughters are spared that night. The angels pull Lot back into the house and they strike all the men with blindness. And then look with me at how the Lord acts in mercy towards Lot through the angels in verse 12. Verse 12, the two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place." Now, the angels could have very easily said, "Right, just you guys, come on, let's go." But in that moment, there is time for Lot to go and warn more people of this coming judgment, to bring more people to safety. And unfortunately, while no one else follows him, in fact laughs at his face, this action shows that the Lord longs for many to be saved. His mercy is abundant. Let me point you to another instance of God's mercy during the rescue. Look with me at verse 16. When he, that is Lot, hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters, and they led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. And at this point, as I'm reading, I'm thinking, seriously, Lot? Seriously, hesitating in this moment? I don't know about you, but if two men came to my house, whilst hundreds of men outside my house came to attack me, and the two men in my house blinded every single one of them and told me, "Get out of this place," I would be on my bike in no time. And look, maybe it is easy for me in hindsight, knowing the whole story, to say that. But it is clear, though, that Lot is doubting the Lord here. Maybe the pull of the familiar, his possessions, this way of life that he has known in Sodom, is the reason that he lingers. Which again shows us the grasp that the world can have on us. And here God so easily could have said, "Fine, stay, you aren't trusting me, dwell in this sinful world, suit yourself." But knowing the impending destruction, the Lord, in his utter kindness, through the angels, grabs their hands and drags them out of there. And I think in one of the darkest passages of Scripture, this simple action is maybe one of the most beautiful to read in the whole Bible. Lot couldn't even obey the instruction to flee. Yet in his mercy, in his kindness, in his love, the Lord, through the angels, grabs onto him and his family, not letting go. Lot, I've got you. I'm bringing you to safety. I will help you. You don't even seek my safety, but I will reach out and bring you with me. And I love how God is a God who pursues his people. Isaiah writes in chapter 65, verse 1, says, I, the Lord, was found by those who did not seek me. I showed myself to those who did not ask for me. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, teaches the truth that no one seeks God. Yet in his mercy, our God seeks us. He is a God who prioritizes mercy over judgment as he longs to save and pull us to salvation. The Lord is merciful. And there is still more mercy to highlight in this passage. So let's keep going. Well, the angels, they bring the family out of the city and they tell them not to stop in the valley or look back. And then we read verse 19. And Lot says, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life, but I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Now imagine with me the scene. There's a burning building, and there is a man inside. But don't worry, the fireman arrives. He runs up the stairs, boom, barges down the door, comes in, scoops up the man, heads on downstairs, brings him outside to rescue the man in his arms. And then imagine the man in his arms saying, thanks, mate. That's great. But any chance you could drop me off at the hotel now? And I honestly think that Lot isn't far off this idea. I mean, come on, Lot. What more do you want when the Lord has been so kind to you already? And at this point, we would be right to read the verse, the Lord had had it with Lot and struck him down. But oh no, in his mercy, not only does he keep Lot alive, but he grants him and his family refuge in the city of Zoar instead of the mountains. The Lord is merciful. And the story continues. Well, the Lord rains down sulfur and fire on the cities, destroying them completely. And as Lot and his family escape, well, Lot's wife, she turns around in that moment to see the city. And as she does, she turns to a pillar of salt. Now, I remember reading that, or my parents reading that to me as a child. And I think there was some sort of animated program that we watched where we saw Lot's wife turn to salt. And this haunted me for years. I was convinced after that if one day I just accidentally looked that way, I would turn to a pillar of salt. That stayed with me far too long. But it is likely in this moment that this wasn't an accidental look. It is likely that Lot's wife longed for the corrupt city she had come from. Maybe she even longed for her lifestyle of sin. And this is why she turned around. Or maybe she was turning to see her whole world that she had known for years and been ripped from in that moment. And no matter how evil it was, that still would have been hard. And this punishment seems harsh, turning her to a pillar of salt in that moment. But please remember how abundant the Lord's mercy had been to her up until that moment. He had spared her two daughters' lives. He had brought her out of that wicked city, saving her life and her husband's life. He gave her an opportunity to start afresh in a new city. And all he asked was, don't stop or turn around. This punishment is fair and serves as a striking warning to us that such longing for the corrupt and passing world, no matter how attached we are to it, is futile and ultimately destructive. And so, as the story then ends, Lot and his daughters, will they make it to Zoar? And the author pans out and we see Abraham looking towards the city. And maybe a little bit like that, though, if we can see it. The city is on fire, smoke billowing. And the final act of mercy we read in this text, verse 29. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham. And he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. God remembered Abraham. There weren't 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Arguably, there wasn't even one. But Lot and his daughters, they were still rescued. Rescued based on the action of another. Abraham, who stood before God and pleaded for sinners facing judgment. And in this ending, we see but a glimpse of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. But in fact, even more amazingly, Jesus goes further than Abraham went. For Jesus doesn't just plead for sinners facing judgment. No, he stands in the place of sinners and bears the judgment they deserve. Imagine in this story this morning, if we had read Abraham in his interaction with God say, "Lord God, rain down fire and sulfur on me instead, and spare Sodom for their wickedness." And imagine if we had read this morning that the Lord obliged, and in that moment he burned Abraham up. Now, what a sacrifice that would have been, burning Abraham so that the wicked city could be spared. And I give that as an example because that, in a sense, is what Jesus has done for us as he looked down on our sin and shame and said, "Let me take their place, just judge, and die instead of them." And in my prep for this passage this week, this truth really hit home for me as I was just newly wowed by the sin that held Jesus on the cross. I looked into my own life at my own sin. I looked at this passage, the horrendous sin. I thought about the evil that happens across the globe, even today. And I thought, wow, Christ on that cross was placed there for all of it. All instead of us. And in his great mercy, Lord, he grabs our hand and he brings us to safety. "I will spare you because my son, the pleading intercessor, has taken the punishment for you." The Lord is merciful. And so, Sodom and Gomorrah, it's strange, it's disturbing, it's not one that we easily forget. But as we go from here this morning, I long for you to hold on to the three ways we see God act towards us and people. Well, look, number one, God, the just judge, he will punish evil. Two, though, God offers abundant mercy. And three, God provides a mediator to plead. Let this passage remind you of the seriousness of our sin and that the just judge will do right as he has promised. He will soon come, bringing righteous judgment to all sin and evil. But also stand in awe of his abundant mercy in light of this passage, for he is a God who delights to save us, which is wonderful news, as without his mercy, who could stand? And rejoice now and forevermore, for the great mediator he provides for us, Jesus Christ, through whom our salvation is won. A plea he cried for you and me before placed to death upon that tree. now takes our hand, saying, come with me, brings us to life through great mercy. Let me pray. Father, we praise you that you are a God of justice who will do what is right. But Father, we praise you as well for your abundant mercy and your heart to save many. We praise you for Jesus, in whom we can be saved, our great mediator. Father, thank you so much for these things, and let us never tire of praising you for them. For you are wonderful and merciful to us, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.